Good morning. Welcome to our weekly Bible talk. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm glad you've joined us. Let me pray and we'll just get down to business. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. It's through your word that you've given us life, and it's by your word that you sustain our faith and make us more like your son, Jesus. We do thank you for your son, Jesus, our God and Savior, and we praise you for the way that through his death and resurrection he has crushed the serpent and he has secured our heaven. And he is preparing for us a place there with the Father. We long for that day and look forward to his appearing. Bless our time now as we study your word. Open our minds and hearts to receive truth from your word with humble faith. Use this time to make us like your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in this particular section, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. We've discussed this the last couple of weeks. If you haven't been with us, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the talks from the last 2 weeks. And we've talked about what they are and why God has given them to us. And some of the things that we've seen, first, these are sort of a new thing that God is doing after Jesus' ascension back to heaven. Just to remind you of the storyline, Jesus comes, he lives, he dies, he rises again, but then he ascends back to heaven, where he takes his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And one of the ministries that he has after taking his seat at the right hand of the throne of God is now he pours out his Spirit on his believing people. And part of that is that now he gives spiritual gifts to his children. And in this particular passage, the gifts in mind are leadership gifts, pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists, those sorts of things. But I think by way of application, what he's saying here applies to really all spiritual gifts, not just the leadership ones. That was the first point. The second point that we talked about was the purpose for these gifts. And like we said last week, the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, when you ask yourself, who are the ministers in our church? A lot of people think, oh, it's the pastor, maybe it's the deacons, they are the ministers. Realize that's not the way that the Bible looks at it. The Bible looks at every Christian as a minister, and therefore the leaders are equipping the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. It's a very sort of subtle mind shift, but with huge implications. You know, what that means in part is that when you get together as a church, you're getting together to be equipped to do ministry. It's not an entertainment opportunity. It's not just a fun social activity. It's not just a powerful musical concert, something like that. No, largely, church is gathering to be equipped to minister so that I can share the gospel with those who don't know him, so that I can disciple those who do, so that I can speak God's truth in love into people's lives. That is a large and significant part of why the church comes together, to equip the saints to do the ministry. And it's a very, again, a very different way to look at church than the way that a lot of churches typically look at it. You know, probably the predominant model in America today is what's called the seeker-sensitive movement, where you put on like a really nice performance, a really nice show, basically, and that's what you use to attract people to your church, and then your church grows from there. As much as we might admire people that attempt that and think they are good-intentioned, that is not the biblical model. The biblical model is actually quite different. It's primarily focused on believers worshiping God. You know, non-Christians can't worship God until they're reconciled to him through Jesus, but worshiping God, but in addition to that, also being equipped to give a reason for the hope that's within them. So really, looking at the New Testament, it's far more believer-centered than seeker-sensitive, whatever that means. You know, it's far more designed for believers to worship God through Jesus and then to be equipped to do the work of the ministry than it is to impress non-Christians. Well, anyway, let's pick up in verse 13. And again, in context, these are the implications of a church where the spiritual gifts are properly being executed. In a way, you could look at these verses as sort of signs of a mature church. We just in Sunday school finished a series, Marks of a Healthy Church, and that was a wonderful series. By the way, if you didn't get to watch that, I'd encourage you to watch it. It's currently free on Ligonier Ministries. It's Marks of a Healthy Church, taught by Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman. We did it in Sunday school. It was very, very helpful, looking at what the New Testament teaches on churches and what ought to characterize them. Here in this passage, we've got a slightly different list. But there's going to be a lot of similarities, and you should look at these as marks of a healthy church, marks of a mature church. If a church has leaders that are properly equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, and if those saints are then doing the work of the ministry, evangelizing non-Christians, discipling those who know Jesus, these then are many of the benefits, many of the fruits that we should anticipate. Now let's read verses 11 through 16, and we'll see how far we can get today. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he, speaking of Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now let's start walking through some of these. And again, these are the benefits, these are the fruits that a church should anticipate when its leaders are equipping the saints and when the saints are performing the ministry. Let's talk about these. Verse 13, we attain the unity of the faith. Now, if you've been with us in Ephesians, you'll know that Paul has a lot to say about unity, Christian unity. This was one of the key themes in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we saw the way in which, due to Jesus' death and resurrection, Jews and Gentiles now have unity in the church. You remember talking about that? No longer are we to be these sort of warring tribes, hating one another, alienated from one another. But because Jesus has died and risen again to redeem people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, now my brothers and sisters are made up of believers from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. So in one sense, Jesus has already accomplished spiritual unity. But that is a unity that we need to practically pursue. Just like we are justified the very second we trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we're declared righteous, and now, having been justified, we're to pursue righteous behavior, so also, in an objective sense, unity has been brought about in the church through Jesus. There is a undeniable, unavoidable, objective unity between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And yet, truth be told, that's not always manifested in our local churches. We often don't get along. We often, bicker and fight and quarrel and, get cranky for this reason or that. So we've got to pursue what we already have in Jesus. Just like we pursue righteous behavior, even though we are already righteous in Jesus, so also we need to pursue Christian unity, even though Jesus has already accomplished this unity through his death and his resurrection. And as you can see, one of the ways that we can foster that unity, facilitate that unity, is when Christians are properly using their spiritual gifts. When the leaders are training and equipping, when the saints are doing the work of the ministry, one benefit of that is that we'll enjoy the unity in the church that Jesus died to secure. And you think about it, that does make sense. I mean, if God has gifted every believer with a gift, part of what that means is that every believer ought to be using his or her gift, but it also means that I need your gifts. That's one of the really beautiful things about the spiritual gifts. Not only are they ways whereby I can minister, but they're also signs of my neediness. I think this is Paul's argument over in 1 Corinthians. He likens the different spiritual gifts to body parts, the eyes, the ears, the feet. And the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, and the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. All of that is a metaphor for the spiritual gifts. So, again, if you're a believer, you've got a spiritual gift. What that means is that's an opportunity for you to serve, but it's also a sign of where you have needs, and then other Christians can come along and meet those needs. And can you see how when that's properly taking place, that really fosters unity? I can get over whatever petty quarrels I have with you because you have a gift that I need. I can look past tribal differences or national differences, ethnic differences, because God has given you ministries that I need for my edification. And again, focusing my mind on that can really foster a unity in the church that the world's not going to be able to manipulate in other ways. The world recognizes that we need unity, that we ought to be able to get along with people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. They recognize that as an important thing and as a need. The problem is they can't figure out how to do it. And it's as if, with the passing of time, things just get worse and worse and more tense and more antagonistic. The church has the secret to accomplishing what the world knows that it ought to do but can't seem to get done. And it's all connected to Jesus' person and work. And I really think that as churches do this, the world will sit up and take notice. That doesn't necessarily mean they'll all come to Jesus. It doesn't mean that everybody in the world is going to get converted. Obviously, a lot of people will hate the light rather than loving the light. But some will notice and realize, wow, the church is doing something that we know we ought to be doing. We ought to be able to get along with people from every skin color and nationality and ethnicity. We can't seem to get it done, but you, church, have been able to get it done. We notice that, and I think God will use that to bring some people to saving faith. And again, this is all bound up in Christians properly using their spiritual gifts. When that takes place, one of the benefits will be spiritual union between Christians. Let's keep going. Here's a few more. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, these might be different things. They might be synonyms, but it's basically the same idea. We're going to be maturing, but what are we going to be maturing into? Increasingly, increasing conformity to Jesus. And again, you think about it, that is the goal of the Christian life, to be more and more like Jesus. Jesus was perfectly loving. He loved God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He was known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He laid down his life for his friends. Obviously, Jesus is the goal that we are to pursue. But again, in context, how is that largely to be pursued, to be cultivated? It's as Christians are using their various spiritual gifts to minister to one another. You know, in one sense, the pursuit of Christ's likeness is very much a corporate activity. You know, when we think, how do I become like Jesus, we often think in individualistic terms. I'm going to get alone, I'm going to read my Bible alone, I'm going to pray alone, I might journal alone. Now, all of those can be extraordinarily helpful. I do all of those in my own private life. And yet, maybe even more important than that are the corporate facets of the Christian life. Me ministering to you, you ministering to me, me speaking truth into your heart, you speaking truth into my heart. If anything, those are even more powerful and more effective oftentimes than me privately getting away into time with God. Again, I don't want to say one is important and the other's not. They're both vitally important. In a way, they're sort of like, you know, do I need water or do I need food? Obviously, I need both of them. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is usually on the corporate dynamics and God using that to make me more and more like Jesus. And as you can see here, in this passage, he doesn't mention anything about private prayer, private Bible reading, private journaling. Again, though those can be extraordinarily helpful, instead the entire emphasis is on leaders equipping the saints doing the work of the ministry, and one benefit of that is that we're all going to be matured, all going to be made more and more like Jesus. So I think one of the practical implications of this is, say you want to become more like Jesus. Say you're just discontent with your present level of godliness, present level of holiness. You want to see godly fruit born in your life. And if that's the case, welcome to Christianity. I mean, that's really the heart's cry of every true believer. Every true believer I've ever known has never been content with his or her godliness, never been content with how much they love others, they love God. And in a way, I think that's just the mark of God's Spirit at work in you. If God's Spirit is at work in you, he's going to give you that holy discontent with your current level of holiness and your current level of love. Well, say that's the case. I want to grow in my holiness. I want to grow in my love. Maybe what you need is not, first and foremost, to get alone with God. Well, again, if you know me, you know I value that incredibly highly and talk about that a lot. But maybe in addition to that, you also need to press in more to your local church. Open your life up to others. Allow them to speak truth into your life. Start using your spiritual gifts. Start affirming others in their spiritual gifts. Press more and more into a particular local church, and God is going to use that to conform you more and more to the image of God's Son. Let's keep going. Verse 14, here's another benefit when the members are properly using their gifts, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Let me take a quick drink of my coffee here. I read this passage before we had our Bible talk today, and verse 14 sounds so much like what we're currently going through today. This instability, this unrest, people being tossed to and fro, people getting wildly confused by fake news, people being just freaked out by crazy stuff they're seeing on social media. I mean, that is our culture today. And yet, if you look at this passage, one of the benefits when a church is properly using its spiritual gifts is that that really dies down. That is really diminished. This sort of wild instability, that's not so common when people are using their spiritual gifts. And let's just walk through this so that we may no longer be children. That, by the way, there recognizes that the Bible does acknowledge that there are degrees of maturity. You know, this is not some modern psychological thing that we've invented. The Bible itself recognizes that there are degrees of spiritual maturity. You got your babes in Christ, you got your mature folks in Christ, you got your new sort of people that are only ready for milk, and you got people that are able to be fed by the meat of the Word. The Bible definitely recognizes growth and maturation in the Christian life, and we ought to as well. But what is one sign of a mature Christian is that they don't have this sort of spiritual and emotional and mental instability that characterizes a lot of the world. You know, truth be told, it reminds me a little bit of my kids, and I won't name any of my kids by name lest this get out to them. But some of my kids, they sort of have these melodramatic temper tantrums over the most insignificant things. You know, they can't find their toothbrush. It's just, you know, total meltdown. They can't find their stuffed animal, you know, before they're going to bed. Absolute meltdown. Now, we look at that and we see that that is a mark of immaturity. As this child grows up, they ought to not melt down when they can't find their toothbrush. And as this child matures, they ought not to freak out when they can't find their stuffed animal. It's the exact same thing in the Christian life. You know, there is this maturation, and part of that is that I don't freak out when crazy news comes my way, when really weird stuff comes, you know, pops up on my Facebook page. I have such a trust in God and a belief in his goodness and in his sovereignty that I can sort of sensibly, sober-mindedly process what's going on without being tossed to and fro. I'm thinking of some specific examples from the news lately. I probably won't bring them up just so I don't make this more controversial than it already is. But you all know what I'm talking about. Some news story hits the news, people start freaking out, going crazy, and then a few days later they find out it was either exaggerated or fake news or something like that. Christian maturity can really serve to quell that, can serve to grow you in your sober-mindedness so that you're not so freaked out by crazy fake news. But again, realize that is a fruit, a benefit of a church properly using its spiritual gifts together. Just another comment there on verse 14. When it talks about every wind of doctrine, don't think that's only like Christian doctrines. In the Bible, a doctrine is basically any teaching, any idea. It could be a Christian doctrine. You know, when you think doctrine, you think often things like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, that sort of thing. And certainly those are doctrines. But there are tons of other doctrines that we don't think of as doctrines, but are nonetheless doctrines that can really confuse us. In a way, you could think of some of the ideas connected to this coronavirus pandemic as doctrines. They never call them that in the media, but they are. You could think a lot of what goes on in politics. You know, these are doctrines. They're basically big truths, big ideas that, if embraced, will change your life. They'll affect your behavior profoundly. That's what a doctrine is in the Bible. And that's why the New Testament talks about the doctrines of demons. Again, doctrine is not something exclusively Christian. It's these big ideas that change lives and shape behavior. And yet, again, Christian maturation will diminish the instability that comes with these crazy doctrines. Your life will not be so unstable. You'll not be like that double-minded man in James who's tossed to and fro and, you know, all over the place. And, you know, this idea is crazy and changing my life. This idea is crazy changing my life. You know, in the morning you buy into some sort of thing where you're wearing magnets and that somehow keeps your chi in harmony. And then later on in the day you find out that, you know, drinking this fish oil will calm everything down. You know, you're not going to have that instability because you're going to be more rooted in Christ. But again, in context, that's the result of a church properly using its gifts to train its members to do the ministry and then to minister to one another and their needs. Now, I want to speak about verse 15 considerably next week because I think this is a verse that's classically misunderstood. So let me give you a couple of pointers here and then send you home to sort of think on this and about what it's saying in context. You've probably heard that phrase, speak the truth in love. That's one of Christians' favorite terms. We use it all the time. But typically what we think that means is that we should say true things kindly. For instance, if my daughter asks me, do her pigtails look nice? But let's say they're all whacked out of place and, not symmetrical or whatnot. Speaking the truth in love would say, my daughter, I love you, but let me fix your pigtails. They're not proper. I got to tell you the truth here. They're really not looking good today. That's what a lot of Christians think speaking the truth in love is, saying true things kindly. I want to challenge that, and I want you to look at the context. In context, is that really what this is talking about, or is it talking about something entirely different? And again, connect it to what we have seen. These are all benefits of Christians properly using their spiritual gifts. Those are a few pointers toward what I'm getting at, but Lord willing, we'll talk more about that next week. I've really become burdened that this is a passage that I'm afraid is misunderstood often, misapplied all the time, with rather negative consequences. And if we really get what it means, it will look totally different in the way that we look, the way that we interact with one another. But Lord willing, we'll have to come back next week to talk about that. Now, to wrap up this time this morning, how should we pray this back to God? What are some practical prayer requests we could pray? Well, first, again, kind of keeping in line this whole spiritual gifts thing, Lord, help me to figure out what my spiritual gifts are. What are these ministries that you have summoned me to, called me to, opportunities you've given to me? What are these ministries? Because they are ways that I ought to be serving my brothers and sisters. And similarly, the gifts that I don't have show me my neediness. So help me, Lord, to see what these actually are. But then, Lord, give me the grace that I need to use my gifts to build up one another, to evangelize those who don't know him, to disciple those who do. Lord, give me the grace and the opportunities to do this. And then let's pray that these benefits would be increasingly seen in our local churches. I've gathered over time that we've got a number of people that tune into these Bible talks that don't attend Trinity Baptist Church, my local church. And if that's the case, we're delighted you're here. Thank you for taking the time to join in. But whether you come to this church or another church, pray that these benefits would be increasingly manifested in our congregations. Unity flowing from Christians using their gifts. Maturity, becoming more and more like Jesus. Not so tossed around by every new idea and every crazy idea. A sort of sober-mindedness. Let's pray that God would cause these to be evident in our congregations. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Almighty God, thank you so much for the spiritual gifts that you give to your churches. Thank you for the way that these are a fruit of Jesus' ascension to heaven and his sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. For all of us, O Lord, help us to discern more clearly what the gifts are that you've given to us. Help us to see where we're gifted, but also where we are not gifted and need others to serve us. And we do pray for our churches that we would all be actively ministering, actively evangelizing those who don't know you, building up those who do. And Lord, as this takes place, please make our churches, not only my church here, but all of our churches who are represented here, places where Christian unity is demonstrated, a unity that transcends ethnic and national lines, a mental sober-mindedness and stability that we're not so tossed to and fro. And in all of this, please conform all of us increasingly to the image of your Son, Jesus, our great God and Savior. It's through his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in today. Have a great day.